Let's pray. Thee alone, O Christ, my Lord, my hope on earth remaineth. I know thou wilt thine aid afford, naught else my soul sustaineth. Amen. Seminarians, faculty, friends, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I got called to the St. Louis Seminary to be a professor, I immediately ran across theological terminology which I didn't understand. And gradually I began to use it, although I didn't know. Existential is one of the popular terms. As time goes on, you run into these kinds of terms. Today we have the term model, taken from some other area of discourse, you know, or the term paradigm, or the latest one, phenomenology. Today, in agreement with the theme for the week and on the basis of this beautiful story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, I'd like to talk to you for a few moments on the phenomenology of faith. It sounds like a sort of a pietistic theme, doesn't it? But maybe not too congenial for our mathematicians. It's thematic, not expository. But I'll be preaching the gospel, because faith is always directed toward Jesus. Let's look at this story. The first aspect we see about faith in our story is that faith is need. Now, what does Zacchaeus need, you might ask? He had just about everything. He was healthy. Healthy enough to climb up into a tree. So he didn't have any malady like so many people who came to Jesus. He was wealthy. Probably the wealthiest man in town. So perhaps his insatiable greed had been satisfied, at least to some extent. He was successful. He didn't need encouragement in that direction, I'm sure. Well, to find out what he needed, let's go into his background just a little bit. He was a publican, a tax collector. But not one of those ordinary little fellows who would go from house to house counting other people just as much as he could get in a little war. No, he was a chief among the publicans. Back in those days, the Roman government would contract for the entire taxes of a certain large community. Some person from that community and means would set a bond and guarantee a certain amount of money into the coffers of the Roman government. And anything he could raise above that was, of course, money in the Roman pocket. He was necessarily rich. He, in turn, would, of course, hire light workers to go house to house and give the exact amount plus the commission of the people. Now, just such a chief public. Now, we've been talking a lot about taxes in this country. Maybe some of us don't know who to vote for. People don't like taxes. But think of the Jews. Paying taxes to a foreign government, which would use the money somewhere else, probably, or to persecute your own people. What do you think they would think about a public?
a Jew
would bleed his own people in a way like that. He was worse than a traitor. They'd excommunicate him. They'd have no fellowship with him. Romans 16:17 would be a problem if it had existed. Now, to get back to our story, what was Zacchaeus' need? Well, he must have felt very lonely. I don't think he had any friends. And he must have felt very unhappy, even though he was a success in life. But most deeply of all, he must have felt very guilty. He was a sinner. Guilty before God. And he knew it. His name was Zacchaeus, which I think in Hebrew means something like good or kind or something like that. What an ironic twist in that. His whole life had been the very antithesis of everything his beautiful name denoted. He was lost. Lost in worldliness and greed and covetousness and sin. A poor, lost sinner. So what he needed was obvious, wasn't it? He needed one who could deliver him, rescue him from that life. That total failure, miserable life of his. That's his need. But faith, certainly, if we're studying the phenomenology of faith, is more than just need. There's not a person here who doesn't need Jesus. Faith recognizes that. So it was with the He had no illusions about himself. He knew why people marked and avoided him. And he knew where he stood with God. He stood before God without a mediator, without anyone to plead his cause, guilty. And so it's a deep feeling of need which prompted him to come out into the streets of Jericho that day and find Jesus. His home, his money, his position in life, they didn't mean much to him anymore. You could just see that little man, can't you? Scurrying down the street to see Jesus. He'd probably never walked across the street to see a person before in his life. And then he encounters an obstacle. He's a little fellow. And there's a lot of people surrounding Jesus, a crowd. You see, if the need is great enough, you don't let anybody stand in your way of learning to know Jesus, do you? No obstacle is too great. So he does a very original thing. He climbs up a sycamore tree where he knows Jesus is going to pass by. Rich, successful businessmen don't need to go scrambling up trees. It shows something else about his need, too. It shows that he wasn't ashamed to admit and let everybody see how he needed the one who had come to seek him to save that which was lost. Think of how those people up there are going to look at him and point their fingers and say, what in the world is Mr. Moneybags, this bloodsucker? What does he have of any interest in Jesus, a poor itinerant preacher? But the chances are the kids never noticed, did he? Well, maybe it's time for a little application. Every sermon ought to have a little. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves, what about us?
We need Jesus. Yes, yes. Are we unashamed to admit that we need Him before ourselves, before the world? Answer, I don't know. Are you willing to go out and climb a tree if necessary? I submit that every one of us, myself first, fall desperately short of this. How much of our lives is spent in persuading people we don't need anybody or anything? How much of our lives is spent in trying to impress people with our expertise or our intelligence or our persistence or our courage or our spiritual development or our sanctification? And in order to do that, of course, we have to wear a certain facade. We have to be a little critical of other people, very gently, of course. We have to confess we're sinners, but in a very generic sense, including, of course, everybody else. Now, I submit that insofar as we do any of these things, we exhibit that fleshly attitude, which is called in Scripture impenitence, which is the very opposite of need. Zacchaeus thought of only one thing as he climbed up into that sycamore tree. He wanted to find peace with God. He wanted to find a Savior, forgiveness, grace. If that's what you want, my friends, in life, that's what you recognize as your need, you're not going to be very concerned what people think about you or whether your need for Jesus shows a little bit, right? Now, Zacchaeus in our text, I'm sure he never dreamed that Jesus would look up and see him. But then it happened out of the blue, like a Scud missile. Jesus sees him and names him by name without ever having seen him before. He knows him. He knows his name. He knows everything about him. And he speaks to him, in all the city of Jericho, the most unworthy person, Zacchaeus, make haste to come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, why does he do that? Think of that. Consternation, the confusion, the fury he must have caused among those people. Why should Jesus want to dwell at the house of a man who is a sinner? He must be a false prophet. We can't have anything more to do with him. You can imagine how quickly those people walked away, and the streets were empty. But you see, when Jesus looks out into the world, he doesn't look for the things you and I look for. He looks for need. There in all the city of Jericho was the man who needed him the most. Zacchaeus. And that's still the way with Jesus. It's always his way. He says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God. Only if you see yourself as poor and needy and in need, Jesus and his grace and forgiveness and life, only then will he enter your house, into your heart. God says, to this man will I look, to this man, even to him that is poor and needy and trembles at my word. Now, there's a third thing, a sort of an adjunct to our second point. A third thing about the phenomenology of faith that we see in this story between this encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus. And that's this. It's a truism drawn on that faith is needing beside Jesus. Drill that into your heart. Faith needs nothing beside Jesus. We hear a lot about that, but we don't. Turn on the TV and these people with their talk about Jesus. If only you have Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. They like that thing. And a lot of times it's just blabbers. Can't. It's true. It's true. That great truth has worked it into the piety and the liturgy and the hymnody of the Lutheran Church, so that every one of us knows it. Jesus, Christ is greater, source of purest pleasure to his friend and me. Ah, how long I am, and in my heart of faith and thirsting, Lord, for thee. Thine I am, O spotless lamb, I will suffer not to hide thee. God, I ask, beside thee. How many thousands of times have I repeated that same thing? That pietistic stance. I believe it. But do I really live it out? Zacchaeus, we find a faith which literally needed nothing beside Jesus. Zacchaeus was a rich man. Probably the richest man in town. He didn't care whom he stepped on to get his money. He loved money. He worshipped it. Now see what happens. Jesus comes in. Into his home, and he learns to know Jesus and what his mission was and who he was, his Savior, his mediator, his life, his righteousness, his sanctification, his heaven. And his life has changed. Now he wants to do something. What can he do for Jesus? You can't repay him. And so he decides he's going to do something to show Jesus how much he loves him. So he says something that seems to be in the face of the rather stupid. Behold, Lord. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded any man, I restore unto fourfold. Now just think of that for a minute. Half his goods, half his capital given to the poor. Suddenly he just loves everybody. People who despise him. People who will never say thank you. People whom he doesn't even know. That's going to make a big dent in his financial statement. At least he could have prolonged it over a few years and got a tax benefit. But that's not all. If I have defrauded any man, and think of how those publicans cheated people, the commissions they took. If I've defrauded any man, I restore him fourfold. According to Mosaic law, if you cheated a person, you should restore double. He doesn't care about the letter of the law. That doesn't mean anything to him. It's safe to say that that one rather unwise financial act to Zacchaeus rendered him utterly penniless. And he never thought of it as a sacrifice. We look at that strange story and we shake our heads. How could he have done it? Money, position, possessions meant so much to him. He worshipped it. He gave it all up. How do you explain it? I'll tell you how. Jesus knew that he was wrong. And into his life. And he learned to know Jesus. And he had no need, besides Jesus. Do you think this story has any other lessons? Does it perhaps say a word to us about the sanctified life? Maybe it's a paradigm of stewardship. Ask those directors down in St. Louis, they've never advised me to do this. No, it has nothing else to say. Just this one lesson. If you have Jesus, you do not have any other need. I want to quote the hymn. Our hymn, I feel this. You don't know it, but I do. God learn. It goes like this. We have all things right within. Life eternal, second birth, present pardon, peace, and blessing while we tarry here on earth. And by faith, anticipation, foretaste of the joy of love, freely given us with salvation by the Father and His Son. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you.